1 Timothy chapter 4. There's only one answer to that question. You and I, if it were not for Jesus, we would not have a Savior. We would have no hope of heaven. There was a song sang in the first service, and one of the phrases was, Jesus, the sinner's perfect plea. When you and I get to heaven, if it happens remotely the way the evangelism explosion purports, and there are two evangelistic questions. If you, God forbid, you were to die tonight, do you know you go to heaven? If you say yes, then their follow-up question is, well, if God were to come out of his heaven and ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And I think it's very important for every one of us in this room, in the quietness of our own soul someday, maybe this afternoon, to just ask ourselves that question. What would I say? If you are able to work through all of the stress that that question brings and the anxiety and such, the simple answer is Jesus. God, you're going to let me into heaven because of your Son, because your Son died on the cross for my sins, and at whatever point in your life, I accepted that. The sinner's perfect plea. That's Jesus. I joked at the first service, that's probably a sermon coming to a pulpit near you. Let's all stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. We're talking about being an example. How to conduct oneself despite external judging. You know you're being judged, right? You're being judged on what you say. You're being judged on what you do. You're being judged on how you live your life. Some of it's good, some of it's negative. Well, you need to be able to live your life regardless of the judging that's going on around you. You need to have confidence, and you're going to get that by being the example that God calls and asks you to do, how to conduct oneself despite external judging. We have here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. It's my understanding that the greatest exciting day of every year is starting tomorrow. Is that right, young people? Oh yeah, Jersey says. Oh yeah, we're going to school, baby. We're going to school. I want you to know, for Ben Kingston, for 12 years of my life, that was the most depressing day of my life. I hated school. There's a reason parents don't bring kids to me to encourage them about their school. Because I tell them, I hate it too, dude. Yeah, I did. You know why? Because, and of course, now at 57, I can reflect and look back. It was me. It was my issue, my problem. There's nothing wrong with the school, nothing wrong with the teachers, nothing wrong as a general rule besides just world and sinners. My attitude stunk. And it stunk because I did stuff there I didn't want to do. And I had shows to watch. I had stuff to do at the house. I didn't want to be bothered by this school stuff. And that was just my attitude. And it was wrong. And I'm so thankful that my parents didn't give in to my whining and complaining. My teachers didn't give in to my poor grades and such. They just stuck with me. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. But college came. And probably the biggest reason that I struggled with school was because I wasn't being who I was. I was being an introvert, and I'm an extrovert. And I wasn't willing to do that. And so as a result, I suffered through school, but that's on me. And so the message I'm going to preach to you, I did not practice from 12th grade and under. When I got to college, hallelujah, praise the Lamb, the Lord drew the line with me, and he said, I'm not putting up with this anymore. You're going to be who I created you to be, and I'm going to embarrass you so many times until you just embrace it. And that's exactly what I've shared those stories. We're not going to share that today. But God pulled me screaming and kicking out of my shell, if you will. And I finally realized, hey, I like to talk. I like to go to school. I enjoy people. I enjoy interaction. And I became, you know, the biggest duck in the puddle there at Central Baptist College. So I tell people I hated school. I loved college. But the problem was not the school, 12 and under. The problem was the person, the student. And so it's so important, and adults, please hear me, there's something in here for you too, even though you're not going to school necessarily. This is the same premise here in chapter 4, verse 12, as we had in chapter 3, the 20 words on the pastor, the 20 words that you can lovingly hold your pastor's feet to the fire, so much so that a church can fire this fella if he's not living out these 20 words type deal. But remember, that wasn't just for this guy. The reason God was holding this fella to the line is because he was expecting every one of you to follow his example. And so now he is, Paul is, if you will, summarizing in this verse what he covered in those 20 words. He's now putting in about 4 to 5 words here. Listen to it again. Let no man, Timothy, despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and impurity. And so Paul is begging Timothy, hey, I know you're young. I know you're going to be judged by folks in the church and outside of the church. Don't listen to any of that. Be who God has called you to be. Now, let me address this whole thing of judging very quickly. And I was very encouraged. Had we've got new folks at both services. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. And one of those fellas came to me after first service with his notes, and, you know, I speak kind of fast, so he only had half of what I'm fixing to say, and he said, I need this other half. And I heard this years ago, and when you go to the passage that the world has memorized, did you know that the world has several passages in God's Word memorized? And their favorite is, you can't judge me. Judge not. Am I preaching truth? They've got that memorized. Judge not. You can't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, they need to keep reading. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And when you get into the context and the meaning of that passage, Jesus is not saying you and I can't judge. Jesus is saying you and I can't judge inappropriately. We can't judge unscripturally. But I'm telling you right now, there's some particular cases, especially ladies, you find yourself in a city that is crime-ridden, and you don't have to go very far to find one of those. And you're walking to your destination, and your destination is across the way here, and you could save time by going in this alleyway, but there are some folks of who knows what kind of character. You better judge and keep walking straight. I mean that. And I believe that you're not hurting Scripture to do that. Watch this. In yours and my language, God is telling us in that passage, you can judge, as long as you're willing to be judged with the same measuring stick, okay? And so we can get into the weeds of that some other time, and if you need to sit down with me, and let's do it. With that said, there's something else to go along here. Do not judge motives. You see, the absolute crux of that passage is that you and I can only judge when we have all the facts and figures. And how often do we have all the facts and figures? Not very often. So, right, we should not judge until we have all the facts and figures, and then we should not judge the motives of their heart. Let them tell you why they did it. And every person in here wants to be addressed person to person when they're dealing with, why did you do so-and-so? We don't want to hear that someone else thinks that we did this for this reason. And so, judge not, unless you're willing to judge or be judged by the same measuring stick. And don't judge why people did it until you ask them. You know what I have found is when you'll just straight up say, look, I'm not trying to be anything but real. Help me understand why you did so-and-so. There it is. They'll just tell you straight up, unless they cannot. If there's some reason they cannot, you'll go from there. Now, back to our passage here. Let no man, this is point number one, let no man despise thy youth, because they will. Young people, you're going to have people that think that you don't know nothing because you're young. You don't know squat. You can't do this, that, and the other. You can't let that bother you. You've got to know who you are in Christ. You and adults, this is true for all of us. We've got to be secure people in Christ. Now, I've shared this next illustration over and over and over, but we've got new folks here. This is my favorite. This is the way to be secure and to be a person of confidence. Gerald Mitchell told me when I was a young man here at this church, 25 years old most likely, he said, Ben, you've got to act like you know what you're doing, whether you know it or not. Now, there's a fine line between that and being fake, okay? We're not talking about being fake. He's talking about holding your shoulders up, holding your head up high, and just doing your best. He said, I found myself in the bowels of Baptist Medical Center there at Little Rock, Arkansas, huge hospital. And he said, I was just curious. I was just walking around. And he said, I opened this door, and it was a lecture hall with 300 students in it and a professor writing on a board. All 300 turned their head to me. And he said, and I'm looking at them, and they're looking at me, and I go, just starts counting. You know what they did? Every one of them went back to the board that they were looking at. He said, I shut the door and I giggled. Those people think I know something. I have quit wearing tan pants and a red shirt at Orshelins. You know why? Because when I walk in there with that uniform, I'm in charge. People come to me, what, where did you want me to put? What? You know, you're the regional guy, right? No, I'm not the regional guy. You know, I had a lady say, how much does this cost? I should have said $20 and just give it to me. I'll take it to the cashier. Yeah, well, I'm a preacher. I can't do that, right? I'm a Christian. I shouldn't do that. But Dawn has been with me when this phenomenon has happened. Why is that? You carry yourself with confidence. Sooner or later, people pick up on that, and they will start being confident in you also. Timothy was a timid fellow, and he had apparently people lovingly but running over him, and Paul was telling him, don't let anyone despise your youth. You are the pastor of that church. Hold your head up and do what God's called you to do. Young people, you need to take that same confidence into your high school, into your middle school, and you need to know you're there for God's will and do what he's called you to do. Adults, that is true for you in your workplace, in your neighborhood, whatever the case may be. Now, I put something here that I want you to hear. Recognizing internal reality, you are complete. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a complete individual. God has completed you. You're going to make it to heaven. You're not just going to make it to heaven. They're going to throw a party for you when you get there. I can show you that in Scripture. You are complete. Jesus has completed you. Now, you might say, Brother Ben, I don't feel complete. I get that. That's why we're preaching about this. You need to be secure. You need to know that you are absolutely, totally secure in Jesus Christ. You are called. I can take you to Matthew 28, 18 and following. You have a command upon your life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got a job. You are equipped. Now, I've done this too, so I'm not getting on to you, but I just want to correct your thinking and my thinking. For years, I'd say, I just don't have enough courage. I just don't have enough faith. And then I stumbled upon Ephesians chapter 1 that says, God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. You got everything you need. Do you remember what he told, was it Moses or Joshua? He said, everywhere you put your foot, it's yours. But you got to go out there and put your foot on it. And folks, God has given us what we need to be the godly men and women that he's called us to be. He's given it to you. We've just got to claim it. We've got to exercise it and the such. Act with confidence that reflects those internal realities. You're complete, you're secure, you're called, and you're equipped. Point number two. Now, this is the lengthy part. This is the end, if you will, of the message. We're going to spend the rest of the time here. Be thou an example. Look here at the scripture again. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So we're just going to break down these words very quickly. Now, y'all know, again, if you've been here any length of time, every once in a while I'll hit on this. I'm not trying to shoot at anybody. I just know you've been around me, I've been around you. If we're not careful, our mouth betrays who we truly are in Christ. The world knows how we're supposed to act and speak. And when you and I act and speak contrary to what they know, that hurts our witness. And it's so important, church, that we be an example with our tongue. Show confidence in your speech. The little sub-point under this point is keep it clean. Well, Brother Ben, I struggle. Well, struggle. Struggle to the point that you overcome. Put hurdles in front of you, things that you agree with God. I'm not going to say this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. Change the way you think so that it will change the way you speak. You must keep your speech clean to be an example to the world. Number two under this subpoint, clear content. If your friends, neighbors, and relatives never hear you talk about Jesus, then you're just someone that goes to church. It needs to be infectious. It needs to exude. That means come out of you. Your content, and please hear me, I'm not telling you you can't talk about your hobbies. I'm not telling you you can't talk about whatever, fill in the blank. But I'm telling you if Jesus never comes across your lips or the things of Christ, you're telling them who you really are. You ever heard somebody say, well, you don't know me. I do too, by your words and actions. And it's important that your sphere of influence knows. I mean, this is straight out of the prayer that we pray every Sunday. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. You ever heard this on computers? Junk in, junk out? Well, that's true for the heart and mind as well. And then lastly, under this subpoint of show confidence in your speech, this is probably the one that I'm most passionate about. And I see this among these young people. Give energy. Be an energy giver. How many students at school encourage their administration and their teachers? This is easy at homeschool. This is easy. Maybe it's not. Encourage your mom and dad. Encourage at school, public school, private school. Encourage your administrator and your teachers. And you're going to be called names, okay? That's okay. Don't let anyone despise your youth. That's okay. You encourage the people that teach you. Encourage your other students that are around you, your classmates. Encourage them. Our last ball game that we had, to say that we needed to rally, it might be an understatement, but we needed to rally. When I was these guys' age, I was allowed to play, and I mean that in the purest sense. My wife asked me after that game, y'all may remember that at the game, at the first base, I had to throw the ball to second base. I threw it the way I throw it anymore, and that is I threw it to the ground and it rolled. That's what I got. When I was a young man, I could throw a decent throw, but because I would get so anxiety and stress-filled, I would usually throw it right into the dirt. Well, now I do it because that's all the rotator cuff has. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. I was not very good when I was 16 years old, and never had been really good. But there was something going on in that base softball team that I never will forget. And it was energy. I mean, the guy that coached us was about this tall and this wide. And I mean, he just went around, come on, boys, we're going to go play softball. Are you ready? Yeah, we're ready, coach. You know. And he'd go out there into the outfield, and he would literally run the outfield and catch balls. We really didn't need three other guys. I mean, this guy was just something. So we were willing to lay our lives down for this guy. And then he called another fella. He started attending church, and this guy was a first baseman like no other. I've never seen that guy do what this guy does. 6'2", when the ball came, he did the splits every time. Every time. And it would beat the guy running because he was 6 feet out to catch the ball. And this guy was infectious. And so we got in a game, and we were losing. And this guy grabbed two bats, started banging them together. Rally, boys! Rally! And that group of 16 to 20-year-old men were just like, ah! You know, and we got up there, and we hit base hit after base hit after base hit. Now we're all grabbing bats. Ah! And everybody else is like, where did these weirdos come from? Are these Baptists or what? And It was infectious. And at one point in that game, I thought, I need two bats. I thought, no, we paid $400 for that bat. They'd kill me if I started banging. You know, and I don't know what we paid for it. Okay, let's don't have a committee meeting afterwards. But anyway, I just can tell you they're a lot more expensive today than they were back then. Young people, listen to me. Give energy. Give energy. Adults, give energy with your speech. Be an example in your conversation. Now, this word means conduct. That's what it means. A general course of manners, Webster says. Behavior, deportment, especially as it respects morals. Let your conversation be as what becometh the gospel, Webster says, Philippians 1. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, 1 Peter chapter 1. A keeping company, familiar intercourse, intimate fellowship or association, commerce in social life. Knowledge of men and manners is best acquired by conversation with the best company. In other words, who are you hanging around? What are you doing when you're with these people? What is your conduct of life? Are you living your life in such a way that other people can follow your example and be a godly person? Familiar discourse, Webster says. General intercourse of sentiments, chat. Unrestrained talk opposed to a formal conference. And so these are Ben Kingston's words. This is what you do, the conversation of life, the manner of life. This is what you do if what you're doing is a good example. Keep doing it. If it's not, stop doing it and replace it with good actions. In 10 million years, will these actions still be reaping positive consequences? And then three under B, an example. Be thou an example in love. Now, when you see the King James word charity, you know that's the word love. Agape, unconditional love. Webster says, in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men, to think favorably and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men. What does that sound like? Love to God and universal goodwill to men. That's the core principle. People love people that love people. It's so important, young people, that you be an example in love, that you show love. There are all sorts of people at school that are not being shown love. We're the people to do it. We are the people at work to show the people that aren't being shown love, to show them love. I want you to listen to this one here. Candor. Every one of us needs somebody that loves us enough to tell us the truth. Have you ever read that proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend? Hey, you've got this problem. I just want to share it with you. Liberality, he says, in judging of men and their actions, a disposition which inclines men to think and judge favorably and to put the best construction on words and actions which the case will admit. This is the person that gives you the benefit of the doubt. I want you, I need you to give me the benefit of the doubt. You remember the story I shared with you a couple weeks ago? And if you weren't here, I'll have to go into it because I'm not going to go deep into the story. But if you see a beer can standing on top of the turkey, that's a story with that. I need you to give me the benefit of the doubt. Brother Ben's not putting his empties up there. Okay? You need to know that. And so we want people to give us the benefit of the doubt. Can I get a witness? And so, church, if we want other people to do that, we should be people that do that. Construct your words in such a way that you're giving that fella a way out to explain what's going on. You're not judging them. None of us want to be judged with that measuring stick. We don't want to be assumed guilty before we get a chance to tell you what's going on. Now, this is the last part that I wanted you to hear. The highest exercise of love is love towards the unlovable. Now, this is the guy that everybody hates. This is the girl that everybody is mean to. You're going to show love. The core principle. Three more words. Be thou an example in spirit. Now, John MacArthur, who I look at quite a bit to study the scripture with, to help have something to share with you, he doesn't include this word, in his list. You may not know this, but John has his own translation of the New Testament. He has an understanding of the Greek word and the Greek language enough that he can do that. It's one of the reasons I love reading after him. So he doesn't even include this word. So in his opinion, in the better texts, this word is not there. Well, in the King James, it's there. I'm going to share with you, there's two possible meanings how to be an example in spirit. Number one, be controlled by the Spirit. We talk about that a lot. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Young people, you're going to have a good school year if you will walk in the Spirit. The other one is your spirit. How are you submitting your spirit to the Spirit? So you get back to the same thing. Being filled, controlled. I love this word vibrant. Are you vibrant? Are you someone that people look to get some energy from? It's important. We need to be an example in that area. E, be thou an example in faithfulness. Now, in first service, I ran out of time. Imagine that. And so I had to really run through this. And so we're going to kind of do the same thing. But run the race well. Be a soul winner. Be a student of God's word. Be a prayer warrior. Be an energy giver. Be holy. Run the race well. But watch this. Run the race well consistently. Finish well. Finish well. I'm 57 years old, folks. I'm closer to the finish line than I've ever been. And one of my greatest desires is that I will not trip up before that line gets reached. You need to have that same desire. You need to have that same desire to not just run well, but finish well. Lastly, be thou an example in purity. So, I've shared this many times. I went to a missions trip in Belize and Honduras to show the Jesus film. There were 20 men of the BMA that wanted to go on this trip. Only 10 could go. So it became a competition, but that really wasn't what it was meant to be. So we all had to go to this ABS retreat, Association of Baptist Students, where David Dixon, the missionary, was going to basically pare it down from 20 to 10. But it was also a conference where he was preaching to us and telling us what kind of men he wanted to take. And I never will forget how this fellow talked about sexual sin. I'm 22 years old at this point, had never heard anyone talk so blatantly and candidly. But we were adult men in college. We needed to hear this. And this is one of the things he said. If you are laden with sexual sin, I can't take you. I'm taking you to villages where the ladies don't necessarily have their body covered. And I need to know that you're not going to be distracted by that. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, who wouldn't be distracted by that? People that are in that village every day and the such, and people that are sharing the gospel and not there to do anything else. And David was just straight up with us. Church, I'm being straight up with you today. You and I cannot be used as effectively as we should be if we are laden with sexual sin. And Paul just, because that's the context of this. When he says to Timothy, pure, you got to go back to those 20 words where he says, you got to be the husband of one wife, and you've got to be pure. And church, we all need to live that example. And we all struggle, but it's important that we're struggling. As you stand and musicians come, I'm going to share with you the last words that I want you to hear in overcoming sexual sin. These are the words. Prayer. You're going to overcome sexual sin through prayer. The Word. You're going to overcome sexual sin through the Word of God. Accountability. You're going to overcome sexual sin by accountability. Thought control. Standards. Those. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 hurdles will help you overcome sexual sin. Now, I want you to realize what they are. And I've already used the word. Hurdles. you need to put up hurdles in your life that you have to jump over to do the wrong thing. And if you're praying daily for God to help you to overcome your sexual struggles, that's a good hurdle. If you're seeking the Word of God to overcome, I can sit here and quote you several verses that apply to this situation. Those are hurdles that you have to jump over. How about accountability? Someone that loves you enough to say, okay, tell me how you're doing. That's a hurdle you have to jump over. Thought control, that you've made a commitment. Remember what Job says? I've made a commitment with my eyes to only look upon the eyes of a maiden. That'll get you a long ways toward sexual purity. Standards, I'm not going to do this in this situation. I'm not going to allow this situation. Our vice president, previous to 2020, Mike Pence, had made an absolute commitment to his wife and to his Lord that he would not be in a room with a closed door with another woman that wasn't his wife or without his wife present. He was castigated for it. He was made fun of for it because, you know, in this day and age, you can't say stuff like that, but he did. And he was an excellent vice president. And he, watch this, he's faithful to his wife. You know why he's faithful to his wife? Because he put up hurdles that he'd have to jump over to do the wrong thing. And please hear me. There's nobody in this room that is necessarily a moral giant in this area. We're all beggars telling beggars where to get food. And so it's important that we apply these lessons. Let's pray and then we'll have our invitation. Father, we love you. We just ask you to do your will and way in this service, in this invitation. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. If you have never, ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to talk to someone, this is an invitation. Would you please come? I'll send you someone gender appropriate that will share the gospel with you.